Brother Tim. Luke chapter 9 this morning, please. Luke chapter 9. You have your Bible with you. Hopefully you do. Luke chapter 9. All right. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
If you're awake, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. You know, I was thinking earlier, some of us were talking in the back, that, you know, we're, as we've seen on a few messages back on our series on Sunday nights on War of the Worldview, you know, we didn't evolve. We are the creation of Almighty God. We're the height of that creation. Mankind doesn't always act like it, but we are the highest thing that God made. And we aren't animals, but we are connected to the rest of creation. And so it is true, isn't it, that we are affected by things like weather and different things that have an effect on us. I think lunar cycles, other things affect us to some degree or another. Now, I don't think they affect us enough that that's an excuse for anything, all right? I don't think you can go out and murder somebody because of a full moon. Probably not a good defense, all right? Or other things that people blame on weather, but we are affected by it. And so, praise the Lord for sunny days. Amen. When it's nice and sunny. I preached a few meetings way up north where, you know, it's dark for however many weeks at a time and light for how many weeks at a time. After about a week and a half of that, I was ready to get back to middle Missouri. Amen. After a whole week of darkness or a whole week of daylight, I was ready to get back and get back to normal. Amen. The way things are supposed to be. Because that's how it's supposed to be here in Missouri. All right, Luke chapter 9, Luke verse 57. Luke 9, 57. Hey, we're going to get out of the book of Luke, or at least chapter 9 today. Won't be out of the book of Luke, but we're halfway anyway. Verse 57, it came to pass that as they went on their way, this is Jesus and the disciples, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I have no idea how many, like many of you, I have no idea how many people I've talked to about the Lord over the years, you know, that I've been saved and the years that I've preached, how many people I've talked to about the gospel and about their need to accept the gospel. Some of those people have accepted the gospel. Some of them have gotten saved and some have not. It'd be good if everybody would, wouldn't it, that you talked to about the Lord. If they knew what they were missing out on, they'd get saved. I also don't know how many people I've talked to over the years who say that they're saved and don't necessarily doubt that, but they claim they're saved. But they'll say, you know, we're not serving God as we should. I know that we're not as faithful to the church as we should be, and I know that we're not as serious about God as we should be or serving Him as we should be. And some people say, well, I know I need to be saved, but. And it's kind of like dot, 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 you know, you can fill in whatever. And the same thing's true if some people profess to be saved, and they say, well, I know we're not in church like we should be. I know we're not being as faithful as we should be, but. And then there's dot, 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 whatever you want to fill in after that. It's kind of hard to understand, isn't it, really, how anyone can think that when it comes to either their need to be saved or need to be faithfully serving God as a child of God, how we think anything after but is going to be a really good, legitimate excuse. Amen? I know He died on the cross to forgive me my sins. Without Him, I'd be lost and headed for hell, but, I mean, there's really no good excuse after but, is there? Well, this morning in our text, we're going to meet three men who thought but was an excuse. And we're going to look at those this morning. And here's our title, I Want the Lord, But, is going to be our title. Dot, dot, dot. Not the word, the dot. All right? I want the Lord, but. Father, we pray that You'll bless our time in Your Word. Help us to focus. I know weather many times. I know even myself this morning, when it came time to get up and get moving, the weather affects us. And so I just pray to help us to stay physically in the room this morning, mentally in the room, just to be present. Help us to focus on this truth this morning out of the book of Luke. Just add Your blessing to Your Word, and we're thankful that we have it, that we can turn to it and learn from it and know those things that are necessary to the saved life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to His Word. We're going to meet these three guys in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, who all three were confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and thought that somehow this idea of but was some kind of an excuse. First guy I want you to see is in verses 57 and 58. First, we see the man who wanted Christ in his life, but not the cost. He wanted Christ, but not the cost. As you can tell from the story, Jesus began his trek toward Jerusalem. He's been warning the disciples, trying to get them to understand that he's about to go toward Jerusalem, where he had his appointment with the cross. And as he and the 12 were on the road, on the way to Jerusalem, they meet this man who expressed a desire to follow him, or expressed his need or desire to follow him. Jesus calls him a certain man in verse 57. Normally when we read the word certain man, or the words certain man, that usually clues us in that this is not a story that Jesus created for the purpose of illustration. Usually if it's a certain man, it's a real man. And so we would assume that this is a real encounter with a real man, and the other two men in the text would of course also been real as well. And so we see this certain man. From what we read in the context, again, this was not a commitment. This man meets Jesus in the text. He says, I want to follow you. I need to follow you. And from what we read in the text, this was not a commitment that Jesus elicited from the man. This was not a commitment that Jesus convinced the man to make. The man made it completely on his own. He meets Jesus on the road. He makes this commitment, Lord, I want to follow you. And so he made this desire known unto the Lord. Now, that would seem commendable. You know, I think at this point, if anybody who would make a text or a commitment like that, we would think was commendable. I think it's commendable, don't you, to want to follow the Lord and to make a commitment to follow the Lord. And again, what makes it even more commendable, I think, is the fact that Jesus didn't elicit it, but the man voluntarily made this commitment to the Lord. Now, we're not told what prompted this decision, what prompted him to want to make this commitment. I would assume that he has heard the ministry of Jesus. I'm assuming he's heard Jesus preach. I don't think you just walk up to a total stranger and say, I'll follow you wherever you go. And so clearly he must have heard the preaching of Jesus, maybe saw some of the miracles that Jesus did, saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassion of Christ. I don't know what he saw, but he apparently saw something in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he made this commitment to follow the Lord. And apparently the ministry of Christ, the words of Christ, the person of Christ, apparently spoke to him on some level. I'm sure it's possible that he was moved emotionally. He sees Jesus' compassion on people and his caring for people, and maybe as a result of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man was moved emotionally to respond. Emotionally thought, this is somebody right here I need to follow. Could have been that. Maybe he had some need in his life. This wouldn't be surprising, would it, that this man had some need in his life, some challenge in his life, maybe some issues at home or his health or whatever it could have been, that he thought, maybe if I make a commitment to Christ and commit myself to following him, maybe somehow that commitment might help my situation, my circumstances, and maybe it'll help take care of this issue that I've got or this trial that I've got. Come on, that could be the case. I mean, that wouldn't be terribly surprising. Maybe it's possible, too, that he genuinely felt the need to be a serious follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not outside the realm of possibility, that maybe hearing Jesus, he thought, I need this. This is what I need. I need to commit myself to him. This is the kind of person I'd want to commit myself to. I need to do that. And so, again, we're not told what that need was, but whatever it was, I get it. I mean, even if it was one of the three things that we mentioned, I get that. I understand that. I can understand why you could read God's word, hear the preaching of a particular aspect of Jesus' life, hear his interaction with some of those who were suffering in that time, and you could see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we could hear a song sung that expresses the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can understand. I get it. How we could be moved emotionally during that. I understand how you could sit in a revival meeting or a missions conference and be moved emotionally to make some kind of response. I've been there, so I get that. Come on, amen. I get that, how we could be moved to make some kind of commitment or to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because we were moved emotionally some way. I get it that, you know, a person can have something going on in their life, maybe marital problems or children or health or a dozen other things. I get this is a tough old life sometimes. Amen. So I get how somebody could be going through something in their life. And they think, maybe if I just make a commitment to Christ, maybe that will help make it better, or maybe I can get through it. You know, if I make this commitment to the Lord, I get that. And I also certainly get it, how someone could hear who Christ is and get saved and think, this is somebody I should commit my life to him. I get that, don't you? That all of these reasons are reasons why people sometimes make these commitments. You know, the same motivations that drive, they are the same motivations that drive people today to make commitments to the Lord in some way. So he makes this commitment, and while we would rejoice over that, and rightly so, I guess, in our thinking, we would rejoice over hearing someone make a commitment like this, especially one that's unsolicited. Isn't it good when somebody starts coming to church and they get saved and make a commitment to follow Christ? We don't have to chase them. Amen. When again, they just come upon that on their own. And so we would rejoice over that this man made this response and this commitment to serve the Lord. But of course, as you know, in verse 58, the reaction of the Lord was not exactly what this man had expected. And so in 57, he said, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, great. No, that's not what he says, is it? Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he doesn't get the response that he was expecting. I was thinking as I was reading this morning, if this account were today, we would think that the Lord needs a far better PR man. Amen? Because this is not exactly your recruiting motto in verse 58, where somebody says, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you something. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. That's not exactly a statement that says, follow me, is it? And so he didn't get the response that he had expected. Now, the Lord's not trying to be hard on the man, but he's trying to put to the test, I think it's obvious to us, he's trying to put to the test the sincerity of his profession. He wants to find out just how serious this man is and whether or not he's serious. The Greek word from which we get our English follow in our King James Bible can mean a lot of things. It's a broad word. And so it can mean anything. Sometimes it's used of the idea of following someone even to death. Sometimes the word just means to walk along with and to be a companion of or to accompany or be a friend of. And the only way we can tell the difference is by the context of what it says. So what Jesus is doing in verse 58 is he's trying to find out which way this man is using that word. You know, follow means a lot of things to a lot of different people. And so he's trying to figure out which kind of follow this man's talking about. Is he following me unto death, or does he just want to walk along with me? Does he just want a pal in his life? Does he want somebody to just accompany him? And so his statement in verse 58 is meant to find out how this man meant that word and how he meant that statement. Now his point was this. Jesus' point was this, that serving God, doing his will, making a real commitment to follow the Lord, committing to keep his word, comes at some cost. It's okay to say amen. It comes at some cost. It costs something to be faithful to the Lord. It costs something to be at church every time the doors are open. It costs something to raise your kids in church and keep them in Sunday school. And it costs something to do that. It costs something to be faithful. And so Jesus is expressing the fact that, hey, I appreciate the fact that you desire to follow me, but you need to understand that following comes at some cost. There's some cost to this. Now, there is no more. Let me say this up front. And those of us who are saved, even on a rainy Sunday morning, we should be able to agree with this. It is well worth whatever the cost. Right. There is no more blessed life than to finally, there's no more blessed life than, first of all, to be born again. And then make the decision that so many people today don't make. And that is to take that other step and wholly commit yourself to serving God and being faithful and serving Him. And the difference that makes, come on, there's no better life than that. There's no greater reward than that. And can I tell you this? The latter end is even greater than the reward of this life. And so it's certainly worth that commitment, but God wants the man to understand that it is not a life of nonstop blessing. It is not a life that ends all of life's problems. It's not a life that cures all the greatest heartaches. It's not a life that's going to deal with the family problem you got at home and make it go away. It certainly can help, but it's not going to just make all life unicorns and glitter. Amen? And so he wants him to understand that it's not going to solve everything. Salvation is free, praise the Lord. But the saved life and the blessings that come with it are not without commitment. And they are not without cost. Certainly they are. But it's worth every bit of it. Now, to make the point in verse 58, the Lord uses himself for an example. He says, let me give you an example. He says, the foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He slept his entire earthly ministry, his entire adult earthly ministry, in borrowed homes and borrowed beds. The Lord of heaven, who created heaven and earth, who scooped up a handful of dirt and made man and breathed life into our nostrils and created the heavens above our head and all the magnificent things of creation, never owned a home. Isn't that a thought? Never owned his own home. Never owned an apartment, but slept in borrowed beds and slept in borrowed houses. By the way, not my message, but he did that for you. Amen. So that you might be able to be saved. And so Jesus uses himself for an example. He's the only one who ever followed the Lord perfectly. Amen. Nobody here's done that. He's the only one that's ever been perfect in obedience to the Father's will. Nobody here's done that. He's the only one who's never sinned or violated God's word. Nobody here's ever done that. And despite the fact that he wholly followed the Lord, I mean, he's the only person who can ever say that they wholly followed the Lord. And even though that was true, he said this of himself, I don't even own a home. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have not where to lay my head. When I go to bed tonight, it'll be in a borrowed bed in somebody else's house. Are you with me? And so he uses himself for an example. Now, was Christ blessed for this commitment in his latter end? Sure he was. Look over in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. This will give you something to do. Philippians 2. Keep you from glazing over. Do that whole, my eyes are open, but I'm asleep thing. Philippians 2. Not that I would ever have any experience with such things. Philippians 2. Christ was certainly blessed. Popular passage in verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He paid the cost, did he not, to follow the will of the Father. Made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he was willing to make this commitment and he was willing to pay the cost of that commitment, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And he goes on with the wherefore and talks about obedience. Now, you're not going to be exalted like that. But the reality is that Jesus paid the price to submit himself to the will of the Father, and as a result of that, he was blessed in his latter end. And the same thing's true of us. If we'll commit to following him and serve him, there's blessing. Now, that doesn't mean there's going to be showers of blessing every day. Doesn't mean money's going to be showing up my mailbox every day. It doesn't mean every problem I've ever had with my boss is instantly going to go away. But it does mean this, that in my latter end, I will rejoice over what little bit I sacrificed in relationship to what I gained. And so Jesus is trying to get this across to this man using himself as an example and points out how much he gave versus how much he gained. Now the point was that following the Lord wherever, however, whenever he leads, submitting yourself to his will, obeying his word is blessed beyond measure in the latter end, but it's not a trouble-free life. It's not a life free of sacrifice. It's not a life free of trials. It's not a life full of material wealth. Doesn't mean you'll be poor. Amen. Doesn't mean we'll always be miserable. Doesn't mean it's a life it doesn't mean it's a miserable life. I've said this so many times in this pulpit. Don't ever complain about your life in front of your children. Amen. As a saved person, because you'll convince your children that if they serve God, they'll never have anything. Don't ever complain about how much money you got or how poor we are, because when you do that, you train it into your child's brain. You know, if I follow my family and serve God in church, I'll never have anything. Mm-hmm. Don't ever do that. Say amen. Amen. It's a blessed life. Amen. We may not have everything we wanted, but we don't need everything we want. And so he tells the man, listen, I'm the example here. I've sacrificed much to follow him. Now, this test was to wake up the man in our text who wanted Jesus in his life. He wanted the help maybe that Jesus could offer. He wanted the power of Christ maybe in his life, maybe to fix some of the problems that he had. But what the level of but not the level of the commitment that he was making. He didn't understand the level of the commitment that he was making. I'll follow you whithersoever. Man, that's a statement. Yeah. Amen. I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And he really had no concept of the commitment that he was making. You know, we're not told what he decided to do after verse 58. Doesn't say what he did. I think we're supposed to infer that he turned back. I think that's what we're supposed, don't you think? That we're supposed to infer from the text that he turned back. Now again, this man represents people who make some form of commitment to Jesus because they want him to be their companion. They want him in their way, in the way with them. They want him to be a friend. They want him in their life. They want a marriage like a commitment a Christian can have. They want the kind of family, kids, confidence, hope, joy, assurance, peace that commitment can bring. They want all of that in their life. And so they make some form of commitment to him in some way. But they never stop to take into account the cost of submission and surrender to God's will. They never stop to take into account that there's some sacrifice involved in this. Amen. There's some commitment to this. Look over Luke 24, I think it is. No, Luke 14. Jesus kind of addresses this in Luke 14. They never stop to take into account the cost of submission and surrender to God and his will. It's easy to be moved emotionally and make a commitment. But then on Monday, you got to follow through. I call those Monday morning revivals. You've seen people many times who come to the altar in a service, and they'll pray and pray and pray, and then next Sunday year they're not here. Nothing really changes in their life. We make this commitment without understanding the cost. Luke 14, another well-known passage, nothing difficult about this text. They make these commitments or they commit to surrender or to his will in some way. And so when their life all of a sudden isn't unicorns and glitter, when they find out they still have problems, even though they've made this commitment, all of a sudden they become disillusioned because I made a commitment. So therefore this problem in my marriage should go away and my financial trouble should go away and everything in my life is going to be okay now because after all I went forward and I made a commitment. So everything should be fine. I didn't know I was going to have to do stuff. I didn't know I was actually going to have to go to church when the doors are open and Sunday morning and Sunday night, because all of those services add a different aspect to our saved life. Amen. Isn't that true? If you only come on Sunday mornings, you think, boy, it seems like all he preaches on is salvation, that kind of stuff. Well, hello, come back on Sunday night and we'll preach on other stuff. Right? And Wednesday night, we'll preach on other stuff. I didn't know I was going to have to come all the time to learn stuff. I didn't know I was going to be committed to do that. And on top of that, my life's not getting any better. And they become disillusioned. Luke 14, look at verse 25. Recognize this verse, some of you. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned on the multitude, didn't he? It says he turned unto them and said unto them, boy, I'm so glad you've come. It's not that he was disappointed they came, but he says this in verse 26, if any man come to me, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be with me, if you really want me as your companion, he says, he that comes to me and hate not his father or mother or wife or children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we understand this morning the word hate doesn't mean I have to despise them. Hate's different than the way we use it. For us, hate is the absence of love. When it's found in the Bible, so oftentimes it's a lesser form of love. It means I can't love my mom more than my God. I can't love my children more than my Savior. Amen? I can't love other things more than my walk with Him. He says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus says, listen, it's great to make a commitment to follow the Lord. It's great decide, I want to follow him. I want him in my life. Lord, I want to be with you. I want you as my companion. There's nothing wrong with that desire. It is an admirable desire. But Jesus says before we make that commitment and end up looking foolish, we should count the cost of it. Because getting saved is free, but to walk with God, have that blessing on your saved life, costs something. It costs to raise your family in church. It costs to keep your kids in church. It costs to live the single life in a godly manner. It costs something of ourselves. Now, the return is well worth it. Amen. Beyond well worth it. But it costs something. And he says, he makes this statement. He says, if you start to build a house and you lay the foundation and you're building away and you're bragging to everybody about how you've committed to build this house, man, I'm going to build a house. And here's what it's going to look like. Let me walk you around and show you what it's going to look like. And we're going to build this thing and we're going to be committed to it. And you brag about to everybody in town about how you've committed to build this house. And then all of a sudden you don't have the money to build it. You just look foolish. Even worse is if you pick a fight with somebody. Because you got 10,000 soldiers and you didn't do any research and you find out he's got 20,000. That's foolish. Listen, if you make commitments to follow the Lord and you've not counted the cost and then you're not willing to fall through, you know what that looks like to your children? You know what that looks like to your grandchildren? Do you know what that looks like to family around you who need the Lord? Yes. It just looks foolish. Right. Listen, it's not just great to make a commitment to follow him. We should make a commitment to follow him. But it costs something. Amen? Yeah. What we should do is make it and then stick with it. Amen. Don't you think? And serve him. Nothing turns kids off from church faster than mom and dad who are hit and miss on and off. Until you're ready to go beyond wanting Jesus as your friend when it's convenient, you're not truly ready for a relationship with him. Isn't that true? Which is too bad for you. To miss out on heaven, as that song says, you know, to miss out on heaven, the thing you cannot lose, to hang on to the things here that you cannot keep. The man in our text had thoughts of the change that Jesus would bring, but he never thought of it. Listen, here's a thought. This just came to me. I just got a word. This man wanted the changes that Jesus would bring to his life, but he didn't enter into it with the thought that Jesus was going to make some changes in him and in his life. He never thought about the changes Christ was going to want to make in his life. And as a result of that, when he realized, you know, everything in my life hasn't changed. I still have the same boss. I still have the same job. Still have the same finances. Still got the same family. And on top of that now, God wants me to change. He never thought about any of that. As a result of that, we can infer from the text that he went away. He's a representative of all those who want Jesus and the life he gives without the cost of submission, surrender, or self-sacrifice. And what a shame, don't you think? Because he has so much to offer if we're willing to sacrifice ourselves. So we see the man who wanted Jesus in his life, but he didn't want the cost. Everybody still awake? Amen. No, really. Are you all still awake? Okay. Secondly, the second man. The second man's in verse 59 and 60, Luke 9, 59 and 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. We see this second man. This is the man who wanted to follow the Lord, just not today. He wanted to follow the Lord, but not right now, but not today. You ever met people like that? Well, I know I need to get in church, but just right now is not a good time. I've had people tell me, well, I know how to get saved, but right now would just not really be a good time in my life. Must be nice to have a guarantee of how much life you have. To know that you're going to have later to do it. Well, I know we need to get in church. You know, we really need to get the kids in church. But right now, you know, later on, right now is just not a good time in our life. And this was that man. Now, this man's story is a little bit different in that Christ reached out to this guy. The first guy volunteered himself. This one, the man reaches out to the Lord. You know, Christ Christ invites everybody to come to him, doesn't he? He's not willing that any should perish. He invites everybody. I know most of us in this room today would profess to be saved. And Christ invites every man to come in, first in salvation. But that's not the end of his call. Some people think that all you got to do is get saved, accept the gospel, pray a prayer, and everything's great. After that, you've kind of checked the box. You can move on with your life. Jesus calls us not just to be saved, but he calls us to a life in him. And so Christ invites everyone first to follow him in salvation. Then he invites us to live the serious, saved life, which, let me add, we should desire to. I mean, all he did was die for us. We should desire to follow him. And I'm sure Christ saw some potential in this man's life because he sees the potential in every life. And one of the reasons why I think he saw the potential in this man's life is because of what he says at the end of verse 60. He says, let the dead bury the dead, make a proper commitment. He says, and then go and preach. Yeah. Now, I would assume that that meant that God had some desire for this man concerning some form of ministry. Right. And so he saw the potential in it because he sees the potential in every person's life. You understand this morning that every one of us sitting in this room this morning, if you're sitting in this room this morning, say amen. All right. So every one of us that are sitting in this room this morning, whether we're saved or not, Christ knows the potential of what he could do with our life if we would get saved, if we're not saved yet, and then if we would surrender to him. There's so much potential in this room, in any gathering of God's people. There's so much potential of what could be done and how much could be preached and how much could be taught and how much could be built, how many missionaries could be sent, how much could outreach could take place. If everybody got saved and then surrendered to commit themselves wholly to the Lord, what could be done? And so Christ sees the potential in everyone. He sees the potential in our children. You know how much potential is parked downstairs this morning? They may be driving their teachers crazy just trying to get sit still and quit talking, quit picking on each other, but there's potential down there. If mom and dad will keep them in church, if mom and dad will be serious, if mom and dad will be committed, because uncommitted parents don't normally raise committed children. There's so much potential. And so Jesus apparently saw the potential in this man. If he would surrender, he says, and he sees this potential of go and preach, and he sees that again in everyone. Now, unlike the first man who turned away due to the cost of a blessed life, the first man didn't want the cost of it. He wanted the life. He just didn't want to have to change himself. He didn't want to have to change his schedule or his life or his priorities. This man wanted it, but he wanted to delay accepting it. He wanted it. He just didn't want it right now. Right now, oh, I want it, but right now is just not a good time in my life. And if you've dealt with people very much, you know that we see these people all the time. I want it. I know we need to get in church, and I know we need to have the kids in church, and I know we need to come on Sunday night, be more faithful, and I know, but right now is just not the best of times. He wanted it, but now was not a good time in his life. You know, he told the Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to have your blessings in my life and my family, but first, he says, suffer me. The word suffer means allow. Allow me to go and bury my father. Now, that seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? On the surface, anyway. It seems reasonable. If someone, you know, if you went to somebody and said, hey, can you help me with something? And they said, well, sure, I'd be glad to, but first I got to go bury my father. You know, we would probably say, well, yeah, go right ahead. We would see that as a reasonable request. But what you have to remember is the Bible's not based on American and European culture. It's based on Jewish culture. And that was especially true, of course, and was especially alive in Jesus' day. And in Jesus' day, in Jewish culture, a family member was required to bury a loved one before sundown on the day of their death. So if your father died today, you would be at home right now burying your father. You follow me? If your mom died on Monday, then you would be at home trying to make arrangements to get your mom buried before sundown on Monday. Now, what that meant was that this guy's dad's not dead yet. The reason why he's not dead yet, the reason why we know that, is because he's here instead of home burying his dad. If his dad was dead, he wouldn't be standing here with Jesus. He would be at home trying to make arrangements to get his father buried before the sun went down. So what this man is saying is not that I need to go home right now and bury my dad. I think Jesus, if that were the case, don't you think Jesus would have said, sure, go ahead, meet me back here after sundown or whatever. What this man was saying was this: let me go home and take care of my father for now, who is either sick, we don't know, either sick or old. And then when he eventually dies and I've buried him, then I will follow you. This is what the man's saying. He's not saying his dad's dead home right now. Because, come on, can you imagine Jesus going, I know your dad is dead, but forget him, follow me. Okay. This man was saying, I need to go home. My dad is sick, or maybe he's old, we don't know, but he'll probably die soon. And when he does die, then once I have him buried, then I will follow you. So I want to follow you, but right now it's just not the most convenient time in my life to follow you. You with me? This man's response to the Savior's invitation to eternal life, or the man's answer to the Lord's invitation to follow him and be used of him, his response really was this: I would love to follow you, but first, then I'll follow you. Now, the Lord uses an extreme example here, don't you think, to make his point? And this is not a commentary. It should go without saying. This is not a commentary on caring for sick family members. All right. This is not a commentary on taking care of your feeble parents, which is an important thing, or your sick family. He's using this, though, to make the point. Are y'all awake? Don't miss the point. Okay. Some of you are yawning. I'll wait till you're done. Are you ready? He's using this extreme example to make the point. Now listen, to make the point that there will always be important things. There's always going to be important things that need to be taken care of. There's always going to be emergencies. There's always going to be stuff that has to be done. There's always going to be things that need to be done. There's always going to be places that we need to be. There's always going to be commitments that we have made. There's always going to be things at work. There's always going to be promotions to strive for. There's going to be always going to be one more project to see through. There's always going to be one more really busy time. There's always going to be one more thing involving the kids or involving the family. There's always going to be one more thing that I just need to get done. And then I promise, then I'm going to get serious about following him. There's always going to be one more thing. Jesus' point again is not that it's bad to take care of your parents. The point is there's always going to be something. There always is. I know this world, I know that this would be best for me spiritually. I know what the right decision spiritually would be, but right now, here's what's going on. And that's always going to be the case. I've never found it convenient to serve the Lord, have you? I've never even found it convenient to be at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've never found that to be convenient. I know sometimes that people think, people who don't come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I know they think the rest of us have nothing to do. Well, they go to church on Sunday, they got nothing else to do. Their cars don't break down, their grass don't grow, They don't have, their water heater don't go out. They have, nothing goes wrong at their house or their problem. Obviously their jobs make no requirement of them whatsoever. That's why they're able to do such things. No, there's always one more thing. You just got to decide that Jesus has to come before the one more thing, not after the one more thing. There are definitely things that are important in life. Amen. But we can't put off Christ, and I can't make him stand in line until it's convenient for me. 960, chapter 9, verse 60 sounds strange, doesn't it? How can the physically dead bury the physically dead? That makes no sense whatsoever. Obviously, he's not talking about the physically dead, but he's talking about the spiritually dead. When he says, you follow me, let the dead bury the dead, it refers to lost people, people who are spiritually dead, who have never been saved, which have never accepted the gospel or given their life to Christ. And the point that Christ is making is this: it is the spiritually dead. Are you listening? It's the spiritually dead who put the priorities of this life in front of the Savior. That's why they're spiritually dead. Who make other things the priority over their relationship with Christ. This is the guy who wants Christ in their life. We want to serve God. We want the same kind of kids. We want that kind of family. We want this and we want that. And we want his help. When I pray, I want to know he hears me. But right now is just not good for me. Doesn't it, you know, does it mean that it's wrong for us to do those things that are necessary part of life? Well, obviously not. Sure, it's important to get some of these things done. But they're often used as an excuse not to make the real commitment to Christ that we need to. They're oftentimes used as an excuse to shove thoughts of eternal things and thoughts of things about Christ out of my mind. I don't have time right now to even think about that. I've had people tell me that. I don't have time right now to think about eternal life. I got too much going on right now. I don't have time to think about that. Let me tell you something. If you got kids, you got little ones, you better think about it. Because what's going to happen is you're going to go to bed two or three times, turn around once, and they're going to be 18. Are you with me? They will be grown before you even know what happened. And then they're going to stand at the crossroad and have to decide what they're going to do about God. So you better put him in front of everything else. Because there's always going to be something else. Always. You know, Jesus was in essence telling this man, bury your parents is a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But you can't make God stand in line behind other priorities. You can't make him wait until it's convenient. You can't make Jesus wait until it's the perfect time in your life. You can't decide to serve him once you've finished the important things. You can't put off decisions about Christ, the gospel, serving him, raising your family with a focus on Christ until it's the right time for you. If you want to be saved, if you want a life only he can give, if you want a home he can give, and the children that truly know him, now is the time. Amen? Now is the time, not later, now. If nothing else, as James 4 says, a foolish person boasts of tomorrow. You know what it says? James 4, around 13 or so. He talks about boast not of tomorrow, because we know not what a day may bring forth. Friend, we may not have a convenient time. So now is the time. So we see this man who wanted the Lord in his life. And many people today make the same profession, but don't do as this man did and send Jesus backwards in the line of priorities in your life, because that's what he did. If you're saved and you want the blessed life, surrender now. Come on, get serious now. Amen. Quit talking about it. One of these days, get serious now. And don't ask Christ to wait on your time frame and wait until it's convenient for you. You know, in 960, if Jesus is calling you, if you are saved and you're serving God and Jesus is calling you to preach or to the mission field or to serve him in some greater way, don't put him off until it's convenient, because there'll never be a convenient time. He says, surrender now and preach. Isn't that what he said? You know, I found out there was never a convenient time for me to surrender. There was always one more better financial situation I could get into, and always one more better opportunity. There will always be time to be one less concern in my life. It's never convenient. We don't serve God because it's convenient. We serve him because that's what we as God's people ought to do. And then lastly, hang in there a couple more minutes. You've made it to the end. Thirdly, we see the man who wanted to commit to Christ but could not stop looking back. He says in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Like the first man, this man also volunteers. He volunteers to follow. And as admirable as his volunteering to follow Christ might have seemed, he met with the same reception concerning Christ. And the reason why he did so is because he commits here to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with an exception. He says, I'll follow you, but first let me go check with my family. Let me go say goodbye to them. Let me make sure everything is going to be all right. Though he said he would follow Christ, it was going to be impossible because his allegiances were divided. Christ, I'll follow you. I want you in my life. I want the blessings that you can bring upon my life, and you deserve to be served, but I also have to make sure my family understands. I've got to make sure that I have their approval. I don't want them to be mad at me. I don't want them to think poorly of me because of this decision. Let me go back and say goodbye to them and make sure they understand everything that I'm doing. I need to think about what my friends will say and how my friends will see this. I need to think about those sorts of things. Now, should we write off our family? Come on, we're not a cult. No, absolutely we should not. Do we want them to follow us in following him? Amen. Sure we do. Absolutely we do. There's nothing wrong with your family being happy, but though this man wanted Christ in his life, his allegiances were divided between Christ and his family, and that never works. You can't, you know, listen, you cannot have the blessed life in Christ or even be saved if you're always looking over your shoulder. To fully know Christ, to fully follow Christ, there are, listen, I know this hurts, but to fully follow Christ, there are things you got to leave behind. Don't go out of here saying, well, that preacher said if we're going to follow Christ, we have to cut our family off. I don't know where you were at when I said that, because I never said that. What I'm saying is that sometimes there are things we have to leave behind. We don't have to cut our family off, but we may have to leave some influence behind to go on and serve him and to live for him. To follow Christ, there are things we have to leave behind. We know that's true of sin. Don't think you can get saved and just bring all your sin with you. There's stuff we're going to have to leave behind. That goes without saying. But family is an important thing. Absolutely it is. And to reach him for Christ is an important thing. But the decision to follow Christ, listen, the decision to follow Christ has to be based on who he is. It has to be based on your need of salvation and on your need to live the saved life, not on what your family thinks or our friends think. It has to be based on, I need to be saved. My children need this. Doesn't matter what my family thinks. Do we want them to follow? Sure, absolutely. Decisions have to be based on what's best for you spiritually. There's always family needs. Always. Extended family will worry you to death. Come on, say amen. If yours doesn't, praise the Lord for you. But when it comes to spiritual things and trying to live the Lord, if they're not saved or if they're not following the Lord, there will always be continual needs and the continual draw of family. Listen, our decision to follow him needs to be based on what's best for me spiritually. Yeah. On what's best for my children spiritually. What's best for my saved life spiritually. What's best for my family spiritually. Not on what my family needs. I'm talking about extended family. Well, even our kids. It has to be based on what's best for us spiritually. On what your children need. What you need in your single life. Not on what your family thinks Christianity is. If they don't know the Lord, which is what we're talking about here, if they don't know the Lord or they're not walking with him, they may mean well, but that's not who should guide your spiritual life. I love my mom and dad. Of course, as you know, both of them are home with the Lord now, and they're saved. I know it. It's no doubt in my mind whatsoever they were saved, but they were never fully committed to serving him. And so the way we raised our kids and when I surrendered to preach and we were going to church all the time. It's just hard for them to get. They just could not understand why we had to do what we're doing. And I love them, but I could not let them drive our spiritual life. We had to make decisions based on what was best for me spiritually, my marriage spiritually, our children spiritually. Amen? This man wanted to look back. You know, until you do, some people will never be able to be saved. Until they finally say, you know what, I know my family, they don't like church, they're opposed to Christianity, but I need to be saved. And some people will never be able to live the saved life in a way that God can really bless it, and God's will can be done in their own life because they're too busy concerned about family and what they think. And he, in closing, he talks here about the plowman in verse 62, and Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He uses the illustration here of a plowman. Now, the plowman in this day, of course, plowed with oxen. Today, you would just program it into your John Deere and everything would be straight. Right? Back in this day, though, you had to plow behind a couple of oxen. They didn't have GPS. And so you had to pay attention to what you're doing. And plowing a straight line was important. A plowman was a man who hired out to plow fields. That's what a plowman was. Nobody's going to hire you if your rows were crooked as a snake, all right? They had to be straight. And he says this, no man can plow a straight line while he's looking over his shoulder, while he's looking back. Right. And he uses that illustration to talk about none of us can ever be what God wants us to be. None of us can ever follow the Lord wholly while we're looking behind us, while we're looking to see what family thinks, what friends think, about what other people think, about what they think at work. Mm-hmm. Amen? We have to keep our eyes fully focused on him. You know, I've never plowed behind two mules. Maybe some of you here have, or a couple. I certainly haven't plowed behind some oxen, all right? Probably nobody here either has. And I would imagine that would be difficult to do. And the way they used to do it, I have done this, the way they used to before you had GPS on a tractor is you focused on something on the other side of the field and you just headed for that. You can't focus on what family thinks or what other people think. You have to focus on the Savior, what's best for you spiritually, what's best for your single life spiritually, your family life spiritually. And you got to focus on that like a laser beam and head straight for that. Do we cut off family? No. We want to win them to the Lord. Win them to serve the Lord. We want them to know what God's doing in our life. But I can't make them the determining factor in how I serve. You know, we need to understand that none of these men got what they wanted. None of them did. They didn't surrender to serve the Lord, so they didn't get that blessing. And I can't believe that they were happy just going back to doing what they were doing. They obviously felt some form of conviction, so they couldn't. I can't imagine how you just go back now and just go on like nothing ever happened. And they didn't get the life that God offered either. And so they lost out on both cases. Isn't that sad? You know, do you really think that being unwilling to surrender and putting Christ off until later or making a decision based on concerns of family or friends in this life, do you really think that they got what they desired? They were unwilling to fully commit to Christ and they missed out on both worlds. Yeah. And you'll never regret surrendering for Christ once and for all. I've never one time in my life looked back and thought, man, I wish I had never surrendered to serve God. I wish we had never raised our family in church. I wish we'd never gone every time the doors are open. I wish we'd have never done it. I've never thought that, not for a moment. And you'll never regret it. But there's no peace in being the one who wants to follow Christ but's unwilling to pay the price. There's no peace in being the one who wants to follow Christ but just not today. And there's no peace in being the one who wants to follow Christ but can't stop looking over their shoulder and wondering about what other people think and what family think and what others think. Amen? There's no peace in any of that. He is worth surrendering. Amen. If you're not saved today, the word but should never come into this equation. Well, I know I need to get saved, but I'm worried about what people think. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about... Just stop. Focus on what you need, which is Christ in your life. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. But, you know, I know we should be more faithful. I know we should be doing this. Why? Well, okay. Stop with the but and just do it. This is what we need. This is what we need to do. I can't put Christ backwards in line. I can't wait until it's convenient. I can't put him off. He needs to come first. And I read somewhere, and I'm done. I read this somewhere, that if I seek those things first, then he will add everything else to me. Because it seems like it goes something like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then I shall add all these things unto you. God will make it okay. Amen? Yeah, but, no, stop it. Jesus said, you just do right, I'll take care of the buds. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will.